Pray with me. Lord, we've been talking about it already this morning, and we're going to look in your word now. And Father, we don't want to just understand your grace from afar. Lord, we want to know your grace. We want to know your grace to us and through us. Lord, we thank you that you save sinners. Thank you that you save sinners like me and like every one of us here. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would move us, Lord, to follow you closely, to love you, and to love those that you've put all around us. Lord, with your grace, plain and simple, Lord, help us to take the grace that you pour out and help us to simply pour that out. We pray that you would teach us now through your word. Lord, it's you that we want to hear from. It's you that we want to move in us. Lord, please change us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, to shine him out clearer. Lord, I pray that you take anything in me out of the way, that by your Holy Spirit and your word, you would win in us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, nor its light, nor its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting over on cloud nine and looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. Hey, what's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, he said. They're all in shock at the thought of seeing you. So that's a little bit of a humorous way. And we all laugh because we all recognize that we all need God's grace. We all need God's grace. And that's what he's got for us. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to walk through Mark chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to go just for a few verses here. We'll read it and then we'll walk through it, see what he's got for us. And then I've got just a few points, just a few ideas from the text to encourage and help and challenge us along the way. So Mark 2, picking up in verse 13. And you'll remember, Jesus is in Galilee. This is a region up north in the Holy Lands. It's right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, this little town called Capernaum. So he's been there, he's gone out, he's come back. Now pick it up in verse 13. And he went out again by the seashore. So this would be on the Sea of Galilee there at Capernaum. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So let's just walk through this passage a little bit, try to pick a few things up. So we see in verse 13, It says he went out again by the seashore there at Galilee. So he's in Capernaum, this small town. But Capernaum was on a trade route. It was also a port city on the Sea of Galilee. So a lot of travel and industry came through Capernaum. So when Jesus meets Levi, who John mentioned, we know as Matthew. Levi was his given name. Jesus gave him a new name, Matthew. When we meet Levi, he's a tax collector. He's sitting in a tax booth. It would think like a toll booth. And he's sitting there collecting taxes as travelers and businessmen come by. Now, you've probably heard that tax collectors were not particularly liked, but it's a lot worse than that. In the ancient world, the tax business was actually sometimes kind of farmed out. It was actually almost like a franchise. You would actually kind of buy into the tax system, and then you had the right to go out and with a lot of leeway, collect taxes from people. And you could collect more than just what was required. That's how you paid yourself. You had to collect what was required to pay the government. In particular, Levi would have worked for Herod Antipas. That's who he worked for. It was actually called a farm system. The real term here actually means a tax farmer. When I looked this up, I kind of said, like, did I read that right? It's actually a tax farmer. It was the idea that they were actually tilling this soil of people who they would get taxes from. Well, because the problem comes in, if I've got a lot of room, if I've got a lot of rain, then I can collect not only what is actually due the government, but I can line my pockets. And that's what most tax collectors did. And so they were hated. Levi, here, of the tribe of Levi, a Jew, he was a Jew who was working for Herod Antipas, working for the Roman government. So he was considered a traitor. In rabbinic law, this is extra biblical, in rabbinic law, tax collectors were counted as thieves and robbers, literally. There was actually a question in some of the rabbinic writings about how close could you be to a tax collector without being tainted by his evil, for real, as if it were catching or something. But that was the way that the authorities of the day viewed this type of activity, this sinful lifestyle of a tax gatherer. So Levi's in the tax booth, and Jesus comes up to him and says simply, "Follow me." And just like we see in other places all throughout Mark, Mark is all about action. Nothing's ever slow or dull in the Gospel of Mark. It's movement. It's dynamic. Well, right here we see very simply, Jesus walks up, there's Levi in the tax booth. He says, "Follow me." And what do we read? He gets up and follows Jesus, just like that. He follows Jesus. Another gospel telling about the same account here says, it gives us a little bit more light on this. Actually, this wasn't just something that happened, this gathering that happens. It's basically a party that Levi or Matthew gives for Jesus. We don't know for sure, but it seems to be that Levi, choosing to follow this young rabbi, this young upstart rabbi, that he, once he chooses to follow this rabbi, he throws a party. And what's he do? He welcomes all of his friends, all of his sinful tax collector friends. We see the phrase three times here in this short passage. Three times we see the phrase sinners and tax collectors, or tax collectors and sinners. These people were on the outs. The leaders of the religious community had this idea that there were certain groups of people that were religiously sinful and untouchable, and they were outside looking in. It's the idea, you know, TikTok game is locked and you're out. So these sinners and tax collectors are who Levi invites to his home. And so then what do we see? We see Jesus. Verse 15, it happened that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table. In that day, at a function like this, people wouldn't eat standing or like at a bar or something like that, or a table. They would recline on cushions. They would lean back and they would talk and they would eat together. And that's the picture that we see here. So Jesus is reclining and he's talking with people in Levi's house. And again, we're told in verse 15, many tax gatherers and sinners. And then we see that they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And again, we're told that there were many of them. And then we're told, and they were following him. Well, can you be a sin struggler and follow Jesus? Looks like it. And then verse 16, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating. Now we got to stop for a moment. The scribes of the Pharisees, this is the religious crowd. These are the ones who set the rules. They set a lot of rules that God never set. They set more rules than God did set. They took the law of God, the instruction that God had given, and they compounded it. And it was mostly, I think, out of fear and power. Well, they're in Levi's house. And here's many tax collectors and sinners. And then here's this new young upstart rabbi who, right, we've already seen Jesus has already had a few run-ins with them. And they see Jesus reclining, eating, drinking. Well, this eating and drinking, what that shows is that Jesus welcomed these people. And they were welcomed into, he was welcomed into their life. And yet they were on the outside of the religious community. They were away from, they would be what we would call excommunicated. They literally were kicked out of the religious community that they were born into. There's some hard stuff here. Some very ugly stuff here. So Jesus is seen reclining and dining. And the scribes see him eating with the sinners and tax collectors. And then they say to his disciples, this question there at the end of verse 16. Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Because eating and drinking with people shows intimacy. Just like it would for you and me. If you welcome me into your home and we sit and we eat together at the table, well, that's a sign of intimacy. That's a sign of fellowship. That's a sign of closeness. Well, as much as that is for us in our day, it was even more so in their day. To be welcomed into someone's home, to eat at the table with them, to drink with them, that was a sign of intimacy. So when the Pharisees and their scribes, when they see this, they lose it. They can't understand, what is this young rabbi doing? What is this message that he's bringing? They hated it. So they asked the question, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, with these people that are on the outside? Doesn't he know how evil these people are? It's very ugly. And then verse 17, Jesus hears them. In my mind's eye, here's the way I see it. Jesus is reclining. He's on a cushion. He's reclining. And he's speaking. Maybe he's speaking with one of these sinners. Maybe it's a prostitute. Because they were in that category called sinners. So maybe he's reclining on a cushion and he's eating and drinking and he's having a conversation with a prostitute. And maybe he's telling her about how God saves prostitutes. Because prostitutes can't save themselves. Of course, neither can scribes or Pharisees. And so he's talking with this sinner or this tax collector, and he hears one of these scribes say to one of his disciples, what is he doing? Doesn't he understand? These people are evil. He should not be having anything to do with them, much less this intimate conversation, this intimacy, this friendship. And he hears this and he gets his attention and he turns. And he addresses the scribes of the Pharisees. And he says this, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but the sick. That's a simple statement, but I think this is just a setup for where he's going. Is that healthy people don't need a physician. Sick people need a physician. And then he says this, for I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. You know what he does? He takes the heart of his Father and his heart and this Holy Spirit's heart, and he says, I'm going to pull back the curtains and I'm going to let you see what my heart really is, because you scribes, you're missing my heart. You think that it's up to you to get yourself an audience, a right standing before a holy God, and you can never do it. Let me tell you what my heart is. I'm going to pull back the curtains. My heart is to call out to sinners. My heart is to go after sinners and to reach them with the truth that I love people right where they are. So I see three particular things, three ideas come out of this scripture that I want to share with you this morning. The first is simply this: God's grace seeks sinners. God's grace seeks sinners. The religious hierarchy of the day did not get it. They shunned sinners. So now we got to talk about, well, who are the righteous? Jesus says that healthy people don't need a doctor. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, who are these healthy people? Who are the righteous? Well, nobody. Nobody. Because what he means by sinner is someone who's aware of their need. Everybody sins. Jesus is not making a statement that some people sin and some people don't, or some people sin more than others or less than others. That is nowhere in his heart in this passage. What he is talking about when he says the righteous versus sinners, when he says righteous, you know what he means? He means the self-righteous. He means the people that don't see their need, or if they do, they're not willing to confess it. And they live as if they sit in judgment because of their sinless state over these sinners. And Jesus says, no, I came to call the people who are aware of their need. They know their sinful state. He says, that's who he came to call. God's grace seeks sinners. It seeks sinners, but it cannot help the self-righteous. And the seeds of self-righteousness are in you and me. The seeds of self-righteousness are in our flesh. It's part of having sinful flesh still with us. We still got that old man with the new man, if you're in Jesus, if you're in Christ already. Well, here Jesus says, if you're self-righteous, I can't help you. My heart is, if you understand, if you're willing to confess your need, I'm what you need. I'm who you need. And I've got more than enough grace for you, sinner. Philip Yancey, a well-known Christian author, says this. He says, grace like water flows to the lowest part. Grace like water flows to the lowest part. You know what sinners do? They humble themselves and they confess their need. That's what sinners do. They choose that low place and they cry out and say, I don't have any righteousness of my own. Jesus, you be my righteousness. I believe when he was teaching them, when he was speaking there, I don't think he was making small talk as he was lying back on a cushion, speaking with tax collectors and sinners. I believe he was telling them, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. If you'll confess your need, I'm what you need. So we've talked about who are the healthy, who are the righteous, who are the sick and the sinners. I want to look at three passages in Luke. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to be in Luke 15, 18, and 19. Luke 15, you may be familiar with each of these. They're fairly short little vignettes that we're going to look at. In Luke 15, you're aware of the prodigal son story. Probably, you know, really, we call it the prodigal son, but really there were two sons, and it's really about both of them. You got a prodigal and you got a prodigy, and then you've got a father. So we don't have time to look at the whole story, but just remember the story with me quickly. A son goes to his father and says, I'm ready. I'm not going to wait for you to die. I kind of wish you were dead already because I really want my inheritance. So I'll take my inheritance now. Thank you very much, father. And the father gives his son his inheritance. The father's alive and well. And he gives his son his inheritance. The son leaves, breaks his father's heart, squanders all this money on riotous, immoral living, and then finds himself wishing that he could eat the very things that he's feeding to the pigs. And we're told that he there comes to his senses and he says, I know what I need to do. And we'll pick it up in verse 18. This is what verse 18 through 20 says. Luke 15, 18 through 20. He says, I will get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He says, I don't even want to be a son. I'm not even going to ask for that. I've so messed up. I'm so far from my daddy's heart. I just want to be one of his hired slaves. Because that would be better than what I got now. And so then verse 20. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was, and here's five of my favorite words in the Bible. While he was still a long way off. While he was still a long way off. He was still a long way off, and his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And you know the rest of the story. He's restored as a son with every right and every honor of a son of that father. Those five words, still a long way off. You know what that means? It means that father was looking. The way I read this is from the day that boy left, the last sight that father saw of his son as he crested the furthest rise in the road, his heart is broken and his son is gone. And for days and weeks and months, that father's eyes scan the horizon, looking at that road, looking for his son. Yearning for his son, not the money, the son. You know what that says? It says his heart is seeking. His heart is looking. It's not a passive grace. It's not a passive grace that says, you know, I'm over here. Come over here if you need something. I might have something for you. It's an aggressive, assertive, it's a seeking grace. It's a grace that's looking. Saying, I am who you need. Look to me. Look to me. I am who you need. I am the way. God's grace seeks sinners. And I am so glad. Let's look at Luke 18. Just a page or two away. Luke 18. We're going to start in verse 9. This is a pretty well-known story as well, story of the Pharisee and the publican. Publican is just an old word for tax collector. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And Jesus also told this parable. Now look what he says here. Told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Boy, if that's not a picture of the scribes of the Pharisees in Mark 2, I don't know what is. So he tells this parable, this story, this picture to some who trusted in themselves. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Do you hear what's in the tone of those words? Remember what Jesus is trying to do in Mark 2. He's trying to say, let me show you God's real heart. And what we see in this Pharisee is not God's heart. All we see in that Pharisee, all that comes across is self-sufficiency. I am good to go in and of my own self. And I view others with contempt. I look down my nose. But the story's not done. So that's the Pharisee. Verse 13, but the tax collector, the sinner, the evil one who was on the outside looking in. The tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see the grace of God? The grace of God that's seeking sinners, people stuck, struggling. The grace of God is on the move because the kingdom of God is on the move. One last passage. Very next chapter, chapter 19. We're all probably a little familiar with this passage, if not a lot. It's the story about Zacchaeus, another tax collector. And actually, Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. So hated of the hated, traitor of traitors, Zacchaeus. We won't go through the whole passage, but you remember the story. Something's moving in Zacchaeus' heart. He's aware of his need. He hears about this rabbi who's different. And he just wants to get to see him. And he's short of stature, so he climbs up in a tree. And Jesus seeks him out, comes to him. Hey, come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm with you. And this is what we read at the end of that passage in verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Well, Zacchaeus was already Jewish. What Jesus means is that previously he was just of the bloodline, physical bloodline of the Jews, but his heart wasn't with God. What he says here is now his heart belongs to Yahweh. Now his heart is with the Lord. And the last verse, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Look, there it is again. The grace of God seeks sinners. Seeks sinners. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, God is showing us his heart. And remember, 1 Peter, that was written to followers of Jesus. So my point here is, I think the point for us is that even in Christ, as followers of Jesus, we can struggle with self-righteousness. I do. And that is not God's heart. When I'm entertaining self-righteous thoughts or saying self-righteous words, whether they're under my breath or out loud so that you can hear them, I'm missing God's heart. And another thought on this, when I choose that type of self-righteousness, a watching world doesn't see grace for them. They see condemnation. That's not God's heart. So a question, a thought for you, for me, are we willing? Are you willing? Am I willing to confess your need and Christ's sufficiency? You may say, well, you know, Mike, I'm already in Jesus. I already know Jesus. Amen. Amen. But you know, there's three types of salvation, right? There's justification, the moment that I pass from death to life. And then there's sanctification, the growing process, the process by which Jesus puts away the power of the flesh in me and turns me over more and more to his power, freed from the power of sin so that I can live and love the way God intends me to on this earth. And then there's that final salvation, glory, glorification, where my sin nature is totally done away. Well, followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, right now we're in this place. We're in this process of sanctification. And we need that daily, moment by moment grace that God freely gives to you and to me to set us free from the power of sin, to shut it down so that we can live the way he intends. We need that moment by moment grace. Are you willing? Am I willing to live in such a way that our life and our words confess our need and Christ's sufficiency. If I live in such a way that it looks like I've got it all together and a cat can't scratch it, I'm good to go. Well, first of all, that's not real because I do struggle. And Jesus is in the process of healing me. We just sang it. He is healing us. There's a process. There's a healing, sanctifying process. And it's grace of God at work in you and me. Are we willing to live in such a way that that need and His sufficiency show? We need to be willing to live that way. So that's the first big point. Second point, Jesus seeks sinners right where they are, but He doesn't leave us there. He seeks us right where we are. Look, when do we meet Matthew? As Jesus is passing by, there's Matthew doing what? Being a tax collector, being a sinner, being an untouchable. Does Jesus say, now Matthew, I want you to get yourself squared away, and then come, no. He says, follow me. And the next thing Mark tells us, he got up and followed. Where do we see Jesus interacting with the sinners and tax collectors? Is he in one corner? And all the sinners and tax collectors at Matthew's house, they're all over in another corner and they're all kind of looking at each other and pointing fingers. No. We see four times we see these verbs. We see that Jesus is intimate with them because he's reclining, dining, eating, drinking. He meets them right where they are. So question, where are the sinners in your world? Remember, everybody's a sinner. Where do you rub shoulders with people that need the grace of God? Where do you, in your spheres of influence, in your family, in your extended family, in your friends, in your neighbors, in your co-workers, in the people that you see on a regular basis, who are the people that need the grace of God lived out and spoken out to them? Because remember, the grace of God is seeking sinners and right where they are. Right where they are. Are you and I willing to come alongside sinners in their sin? Not applauding their sin, but in their sin. Are we willing to come alongside them to give them the grace of Jesus, to let them know that there's a God who saves sinners? There's a Swedish proverb. I don't know how to say it in Swedish, but it goes like this. Love me when I least deserve it, for that is when I most need it. Love me when I least deserve it, for that is when I most need it. The Swedes are onto something. This is a picture of God's grace reaching out. Love me when I least deserve it. Which of us deserves the grace of God? There's not a one. And last big thought, Jesus' intimacy with sinners offended the self-righteous. His intimacy with sinners offended the self-righteous. Those four verbs, the four verbs in the text are reclining, dining, drinking, and eating. That all shows intimacy. In the same way that if you invited me, if I invited you, that's intimacy. Did Jesus ever sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But he was known as a friend of sinners. Look what else Luke says. In Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating, and this is Jesus talking. He says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. When that term was spoken, it's like a curse. But Jesus, friend of sinners, is a blessing to you and me. Because if Jesus were not a friend of sinners, I wouldn't be here. If Jesus were not a friend of sinners, you wouldn't be here. Jesus, friend of sinners, that's our life. That's our joy. That's our peace. That's our way. Jesus, friend of sinners. But not to the self-righteous. To the self-righteous, Jesus, friend of sinners, that's crazy. He just doesn't get it. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation." And it's in us. We all struggle. So why were these Pharisees offended? They thought it was catching. They thought that just by being near, by being in the proximity of a sinner, you would somehow be tainted. Well, Jesus didn't feel that way at all. Jesus, we find Jesus at a party, thrown in his honor, reclining, talking, eating, drinking with sinners. And these were the worst of the worst. These were the people that that whole society hated and looked down upon and shunned. Who do we shun? Who do we look down on? Because we do. Let's just be honest, you and me in our own hearts. We do. We struggle with this. Jesus lived and moved among them to the point that he was called a friend of sinners. So here's my question for you and me. Are you willing to be known as a friend of sinners? Your Lord was. Am I willing to be known as a friend of sinners? Well, you know, Jesus, come on now. You know, I'll get him the gospel and I'll pray for him and everything, but if I start hanging out, I mean, what are people going to say? Well, they called your Lord and my Lord a friend of sinners. That would be okay if you and I were called friend of sinners because we were reaching out with the grace of God that seeks sinners. That could be a lot worse said of us. Now, I do want to mention one thought here. If you came to me and you said, well, you said, Mike, I've been gloriously saved by Jesus. I am in him. He is in me. And that was just a week ago. And I was given over to alcohol. Alcohol was my king. It ruined my life. I've been sober and dry for a week. And I want to go back to the bars. And I want to go back to where I used to carouse. If you said that to me, I would say, praise Jesus that he has saved you. And I'm so glad for your week of sobriety. But maybe just not quite yet would be the time. Or maybe you go with some stronger believers that maybe have a little bit more time under their belt. Because here's the thing. If I say, well, I'm going to go hang out with sinners, I got to be careful about who's influencing who. I was a youth pastor for a long time and did a lot of youth ministry before that even. And in those years, kids would come to me sometimes with a really good question. They would say, Mike, we don't get it. On the one hand, the church tells us, don't hang out with that crowd. Don't have anything to do with those people. And there's a sense in which that's true. Bad morals corrupt, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. But then they say, but then you tell us, and the church tells us, preach the gospel, live out the gospel, love the sinner. Well, but I'm not supposed to even hang out with them. Well, here's what I would tell them, and I think it's a valid point for a youth or an adult. Who's influencing who? Which direction is the influence arrow pointing? If I can hang out with someone, okay, the Lord saved me out of sexual immorality. If I hang out with somebody who's still stuck in that, and I'll just say this, believer or unbeliever, if I'm reaching into that life, that's all good as long as I'm the one influencing. The moment that influence starts to come back, the moment I'm letting that immorality influence me, whoa, whoa, whoa. I need to bring some stronger brothers or sisters alongside of me. I need to do a little retreat. I need to do, okay, we're just going to be honest. Sin is alive in each of us. It's trying to govern each of us. But that being said, the grace of God is trying to work through us to reach sinners. So the three thoughts. Are you willing? Am I willing to confess our need for Jesus and his sufficiency? Am I willing to live in such a way that people would say, you know, Andrews doesn't have it all together. He's living a good life. He's pleasing to his king, but he still struggles with sin and he doesn't hide that. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to choose that? Because a watching world needs to see the grace of God working through regular people who struggle. Second thought, where are the sinners in your world? And are you willing to come alongside them with this grace that seeks sinners? And third thought, are you willing to be called a friend of sinners? Are you willing to be known as someone who reaches out to sinners right where they are? Let's sing. Brothers and sisters, pray with me. God, we look to you. It's your grace. It's all about your grace. It's about you. It's not about our sin. It's not about anybody's sin. It's about you and what you've done to overcome it. Oh God, grab a hold of us. Grab a hold of your people. Draw us close. Lord, let us be a people who live out your seeking grace. And Lord, would you keep on seeking us more and more. Grow us in you. Sanctify your people. Lord, not to self-righteousness, to a real love for you and for all you bring our way. We love you. Thank you for loving us right where we are. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for me and for each one of us right where we are. Lord, take us out now. Lord, change us. Let us be more like your son, Jesus, who poured out your grace on the least, on the shunned, on everybody. Thank you for loving us this much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in God's grace today.